the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. it's a special time of the year. And this evening, prior to, of course, going and gathering with family and friends, we're going to spend some time in God's Word. We just spent some time worshiping the Lord. And now we're going to gaze upon the glory of the one who came and was born in a manger, in a humble stable in Bethlehem. The title of this evening's message is Jesus, Our Altogether Lovely. Jesus, Our Altogether Lovely. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He is the indescribable gift, the one that surpasses all. And Lord, you demonstrated your love toward us in that while we're still your enemies, Christ died for us on the cross. For that is what he came to do. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless our time together, Lord, regardless of the state of the world, no matter what is happening in our world, there is always hope in Christ. And we can rejoice when we can call upon him as Savior and Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to us even this evening as we are reminded of that gift of Jesus Christ, who came as a Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you, Lord, and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, A.W. Tozer said, thousands each year find their desire for salvation and holiness becoming too acute to bear and turn to the one who was born in a manger to die on a cross. Then the fleeting beauty that is Christmas enters their hearts to dwell there forever. For who is it that imparts such beauty to the Christmas story? It is none other than Jesus, the altogether lovely. And indeed, he is altogether lovely. Christ Jesus, our Lord. This time of year, we focus on peace, on hope. We focus on love as we exchange gifts as an expression of that love and generosity that we have toward one another. And as Christians, it's a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, as we acknowledge the world around us, we all know too well that Christmas is celebrated by the world in a different way. As Christians, and I remember back at the time that I celebrated Christmas before I came to Christ, and how different it was when I celebrated Christmas after I came to know salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, Santa Claus is at the heart of this time for the world. And the gathering at this time is a holiday gathering that is not so much interested in Jesus Christ nor the gift of salvation. Again, I can tell you, as I remember that time all too well, it was all about just the family gathering together, spending this evening together, as this was the night that the whole clan would gather together. It was different. Again, A.W. Tozer, keeping in mind another quote by him, and he talks about Christmas and the day. I mentioned it earlier in one of the teachings this month that we all know, we're all well aware that more than likely December 25th was not, and I hate to burst your bubble, was not the day that Christ was born. But it's a day that we set aside to acknowledge and to celebrate his birth. A.W. Tozer said this, quote, though we are keenly aware of the abuses that have grown up around the holiday season, we are still not willing to surrender this ancient and loved Christmas day to the enemy. There's no way. We won't give it up. And as Tozer said in the earlier quote that I had read off, Jesus is altogether lovely. And so we celebrate him. We celebrate his birth. He is indeed beautiful. He's magnificent. He's wonderful. He's divine, amazing, glorious, and he is heavenly. Again, this time of year is filled with lights and gatherings, family gatherings, friends coming together. But we need to understand why it is that we gather together. Why is it that this time of year is filled with lights? Even in downtown Riverside, we have the Festival of Lights. It's a wonderful time. Thousands of people gather to see the initial lighting of all of the lights with fireworks going off. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Jesus in John 8:12 spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He is the light of life. And so as we place our trust in Jesus Christ, there is a newness that comes about. We are new creatures in Christ with new hearts, new hope, a new purpose. We look forward to forever being in his glory. There was one gift that God gave us that surpasses them all, the light of the world. Jesus is altogether lovely. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." We can't even begin to describe him. Even those words that I use to describe him seemingly fall short of the fullness of the wonder of who he is. The fullness of his glory, his holiness, his righteousness. One day we will see him in all of his glory. So today is a special day. The eve of the birth of Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem to a virgin just as it had been prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The fullness of time had come and God summoned the angel Gabriel, telling him to go to Zechariah, the priest, to tell him that his wife Elizabeth would be with child. Even though she had been barren, everyone knew that she was childless. And yet, the angel went as he was sent by God to give notice to Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth would be with child. And it was while he was serving as priest before God, and he had entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense with a multitude of people waiting outside for him, that the angel appeared to him on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And it was at that moment that Zechariah was told his wife Elizabeth would be with child. Also told him the name that he would be given, John. We see this in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. You see, this was John the Baptist who would prepare the way for the Lord. His whole purpose for coming on the scene, for being born, was to turn the hearts of many people to the Lord. He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, preparing the way. In fact, he baptized many with a baptism of repentance to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Is your heart prepared today to receive the Lord? 6 months later, after the angel had appeared to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel was sent by the Lord to Mary to tell her that she would conceive and bear a son, and she was to call his name Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Truly an amazing time, an amazing moment where the angel was sent and gave notice to Mary of what was to happen, that she would conceive. The angel of the Lord also appeared to Joseph, Mary's husband, to tell him that she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit, and told him who it was that she was carrying in the womb. This is important because, of course, they were betrothed, that is, engaged. You and I would know it as being engaged. And yet she would be with child. How would that come about if he had not known her? And so in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we read, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Salvation. That is what his name means, and that is what he came to fulfill. Jesus will save his people from their sins. God humbled himself and took on flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. As we consider these events, the angel appearing to Zechariah, the angel appearing to Mary and Joseph, we consider the prophecies that had been foretold and now had been fulfilled, or were about to be fulfilled in Jesus. We consider these things, and we ought to be in awe. These should be things that fill us with wonder. Zechariah had prophesied as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, in fact, saying that God had raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 69. This was after John, his son, was born. He was filled with the Spirit and he prophesied. Many people witnessed Zechariah's miraculous healing. You see, because of his unbelief, he was made mute until the birth of his son. And at that moment, at the moment he named his son John, as he was told by the angel, his tongue was loosed and he prophesied about Jesus who had not been born yet. Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, knew who was in Mary's womb when she was visited by Mary. And so did John. Although, again, as Mary came to visit Elizabeth and John was in the womb of Elizabeth, his mother leapt for joy in the womb, being filled with the Spirit. Joseph was told by the angel that he would bear a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So many people had already heard the good news of great joy, and this was before the birth of Christ, prophesied, being fulfilled, being declared. And I can tell you with absolute confidence that they did not fully understand the good news of the arrival of Jesus. But it was nonetheless great news. Good news of great joy came at a time when the world was not good. You see, during even the time that Jesus was born, Israel was under Roman rule. It was not a day of light, joy, everyone was happy. No, it was much like the world we live in today, in fact. And yet, it was time for the Savior to be born. It was almost time for Mary to give birth to Jesus. But interesting, it was a fact that they were in Nazareth. They were in Nazareth, and the prophet Micah had actually prophesied, had foretold that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. It's amazing. They were in Nazareth, but a census was called, and so Joseph, being of the lineage of David, had to come to Bethlehem. And so it worked out. In those days, Israel was ruled by Rome again. Caesar Augustus commanded that a census be taken, and because of such a decree that could not be ignored, Joseph and Mary packed up and made their way to Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, he was his betrothed, who was with child. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now again, I remind you of the world that Jesus was born into. It was a time when Caesar Augustus, in his world, was a world of war, of brutality, of destruction, of immorality. But it was also a time when the spread of ideas and even religions would flourish because of the Pax Romana. And so despite the darkness of the world, even in that day, Caesar Augustus was used by God to bring Mary to Bethlehem that Jesus might be born in the very place where Micah prophesied he would be born. God's plans will never be thwarted. You see, God is sovereign. No one is able to thwart his plans. No one is able to stop his plans from coming about. Jesus was born in Bethlehem just as it had been foretold. Verse 5 says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And all of these things worked out. God is sovereign. Mary, take note of this. Mary did not have to go to Bethlehem with her husband Joseph. She could have stayed in Nazareth. And yet she didn't. She traveled to Bethlehem with her husband for them to be registered according to the census that had been ordered. commanded. She went because it was a divine appointment. And so Joseph made this 80-mile journey with his wife, who was with child. And Luke tells us that Mary gave birth to Jesus as she wrapped him up in swaddling cloths and laid him in a humble manger. God humbled himself. And he came. And he wrapped himself in humanity. He was laid in a trough. But this is only the beginning of the humble life that he would lead here on earth. The kingdom of God had come into humanity to dwell among us, that we may behold him as our Savior. Philippians 2:7 says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Eventually, Jesus would go from being placed in a feeding trough made of wood to being nailed to a cross made of wood. The world would make no room for Jesus but on a cross. But then again, that is why the Father sent the Son. The greatest gift is not found under the tree. It's found on the tree. Not under the tree. When you look at your tree, remember who is the light of the world. Remember that it is upon the tree that he shed his blood for you. God had announced the arrival of Jesus to Zechariah, to Joseph, to Mary. But he also announced the arrival of Jesus to some outcasts, to some shepherds on the outskirts of Bethlehem, in some fields out there. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" To think about that encounter, truly, I believe, is beyond our imagination. If you could imagine these shepherds out in the field, and a light shone, the heavens opened, and an angel is sent to announce the arrival of the Savior, God's anointed one, the Messiah, to humble shepherds who were out in the field. As I mentioned, the shepherds were actually regarded as social outcasts. These were people who were despised, who were not allowed to give testimony, in fact, in the courts of law. And yet God sent his angel to them to proclaim the good news of great joy. For God so loved the world. There's not one person that he did not send the Savior for. It's for every single person. To add to the awesomeness of this divine proclamation, it was at night. I mean, the glory of God could have shone around him during the day, and it would have been the glory would have been overwhelming even during the day. But it happened at night, and then once the angel had announced the birth of the Christ, the Lord, and how they were to find him, there appeared with the angel. If that was not enough for the light to be shining, to the glory to shine forth, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Talk about a worship service. Can you imagine that? This is what they saw. This is what they experienced. The announcement of the Messiah, the birth of Christ, was given in that form, in that way, in that manner. They were filled with great fear. And then verse 15 says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You know, as the birth of Christ was announced to the shepherds, I don't think that they were, they took the moment lightly. I think that, in fact, it's described here that they made haste to find Mary and Jesus in the manger, in this humble stable. What did they see? But a baby. God clothed in humanity. Did they look at Jesus in that moment? By all outward appearances, did he have anything? In fact, the Bible describes him as being a very normal, unbecoming man. I imagine him to be just any ordinary baby. And yet they were gazing into the face of the Savior, the Son of God. Our Lord and Savior, he is altogether lovely. Why is that? He is indeed beautiful, magnificent, wonderful, divine, amazing, glorious, and heavenly. He is our indescribable gift, God's only begotten Son, in whom is known salvation and hope of eternal glory. My friend, Pastor Larry Powers, wrote this poem. The soft little hands of Jesus, Mary held so tenderly, were made that nails might fasten our Savior on a tree. Those tiny feet of Jesus, now pink and oh so small, would one day walk up Calvary's hill to pay the sin for all. That infant head of Jesus, now covered with soft new hair, would one day be all bloody in a crown of thorns placed there. That tender baby's body in a manger now did lie, yet it would rest in a borrowed tomb, for Jesus was born to die. Why is he altogether lovely? Because of that. Because he went to the cross to give us the best gift of all, salvation. By his shed blood, he paid for your sin, he paid for my sin. When he spread his arms out on the cross, it wasn't the nails that held him there, it was his love for you. He shed his blood for the remission of sins, to pay for them in full. He said, Tetelestai, it is paid in full. Do you know this gift? I pray that you do. Have you received it? I pray that you have. For if you haven't, then you have yet to receive the indescribable gift, the one that surpasses them all, the gift of salvation. I pray that today you would confess your sins to God. Surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. For all who call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. pray that you would do that. Even now, as we bow our heads and we pray, as we consider the Savior that was announced in that day, so he has come. He has lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins, was buried 3 days later, rose from the grave, and after 40 days, ascended, and today sits at the right hand of the Father. He is a Savior. Have you placed your trust in him? I would pray and I would hope that you either have or you will, even now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who is altogether lovely. He is wonderful. He is amazing. He is divine and heavenly, Lord. Father, you have sent him for the salvation of each and every one of us. And you desire that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance. And so, Father, I pray that even now, Lord, that, Lord, your kindness and your love and your grace would be known by everyone here. And if someone here does not know salvation, Lord, my prayer, and I know it's your desire, that they would surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, that they would confess their sins to you and call upon Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray that would be true of every single person here. And so, Lord, we thank you. We are in awe of your grace and your love for us. We praise you.